Well, we have a subject this morning. It's something that I think I dare say that we love and we hate. So the reason that we do really makes us inconsistent, if not hypocritical. That's the subject this morning, so I bet you can't wait to hear what it is. As you turn to Joshua chapter 7, I think you'll see as we get a little bit further into it. So let me begin reading from Joshua chapter 7, beginning at verse 16. It says, "So Joshua arose early in the morning and brought Israel near by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the family of Judah near, and he took the family of the Zerahites. He brought the family of the Zerahites near man by man, and Zabdi was taken. He brought his household near man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, was the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, was taken. And then Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.' So Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it.'" All right, this begins with the word "so," and "so" is a connecting word. It connects to what was before this. As, in other words, what after is a result or the next step of what was just said. So what God had told Joshua in these first 15 verses, what happened? Israel went up to Ai. Should have been an easy victory. They were defeated. They were humiliated. They fell down before God and asked, "Why did this happen?" And God said in verse 13, "There's consecrated things in your midst. You need to get rid of them." And he said, "Bring the families in front of me, and I'll show you who it is." So verses 16 to 19, we have this compliance. Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near by the tribes. Joshua didn't waste any time, did he? Early next morning, started the process. In verse 14, God said he would identify the guilty party by lot. Sometimes I wish we could just cast lots today. Wouldn't that be nice? But that's what happened. And verses 16 to 18, we see the Lord caused the lot to fall, which identified first the tribe of Judah, and then it went to family, to family, to family, to person. Incredible, right? It's nothing short of a miracle. It's something only God could do. It showed not only that God knew the secret sin, but also that he would identify the person. And so we see the confession in verses 20 and 21. And so Achan says, "Truly, I've sinned before the Lord, the God of Israel." So what is a confession? You should know the definition of a confession. A confession is to agree with God. Agree with God. So what God says is sin, it's agree, it is sin. And so here we see Achan makes this confession. He agrees. And then in verses 21, he has this full disclosure. Three different things, he says. A beautiful mantle from Shinar. That's an expensive, that's like an imported robe. Beautiful robe. Probably silk and gold thread in it. Something pretty prized to have. He has this mantle. He has 200 shekels of silver. That's somewhere between 5 and 6 pounds of silver. And a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight. That's going to be somewhere around 1.25 pounds. All of this together, understand what this means. All this together, it equals a lifetime's income for a person. So it's pretty significant what he took for himself. And we see here in his confession, there's this progression. Right? He says, "I saw, I coveted, and I took them." It's that same progression that we saw Adam and Eve, isn't it? It's the same sort of progression that we saw David with Bathsheba. Dare I say, it's a common progression that we too can fall into. Coveted, it's the 10th commandment says, you shall not covet. They were warned specifically not to covet. Chapter 6, verse 18. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them. And take some of the things under the ban and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. Achan failed at the first opportunity he had to resist this sin. When he saw, he said, I saw. There's a first opportunity to resist when you first see it. You know, it made me think of those of you that go camping, you know, when it's time to crawl in your sleeping bag and there's no more light and you hear bzzz, that mosquito, right? If you don't take care of that mosquito then and there, you're going to have a miserable night, right? Take care of it right away. And so this is what didn't happen. Achan saw, and he didn't stop right there. So he failed the first opportunity. Then he failed at the second one. He didn't resist the desire to take it. So he didn't look away. And then this desire to take it, he didn't stop there. He went ahead and he took it. And so his confession here, he says where they're at, he tells them, he knew it was sin. How do we know? He said, I hid it in my tent. He knew it was wrong. Makes it very clear that it was. And so he failed to resist the coveting. Now, here's the question. Is this repentance? Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. Is this a change of action that he's saying, you can have it now? Kind of looks like it might be, but you know what? It's not. It's not because he didn't have the change of heart until he was caught, right? That's not repentance, not at that point. So that's not what happened here. He passed up on his opportunity before this. You know, this is an example of the progression of sin that we see in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Three levels of opportunity to resist sin. James 1, 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Temptation is when sin first presents itself. It's when we first see it, when it's first there, and I like to call it like a wild animal within us. And you don't want to wake it up. Don't wake it up. That's the first place. It's like, if you come across a poisonous snake that's sleeping, you want to wake it up? I don't think so. A mountain lion? Uh-uh. A grizzly bear? I'll leave it alone. Sin, temptation is like, there it is. It's just waiting to be awoken. Don't startle it. Don't wake it up. Because you see, if we do, if we energize it, resisting it then becomes much more difficult, right? Much more difficult once it's woken up. Well, the next part is it's conceived. That means it woke up. And now it's a force to deal with. Now it's much more difficult. And then it becomes sin, thirdly. That's an action. So as it becomes sin, it is exercising influence, some control over us. Now we're in a fight. You see the progression? Resist it early, lest you get to that point. And the end then is, what does it say? It's death. Something that was alive is no longer alive. It's as good as dead. So something that was good has been switched out. And here's our point in this first section. Resist and repent of sin before God exposes it. I don't know about you, but I don't want my sin to be exposed. And I don't want to have to deal with it then. And here's this lesson. Resist it, and if you fall, then repent of it while it's still early, while you still have time. Because God sees it all. God sees it. We can't hide anything. And ultimately, all sin is against God because it is against his standard. The application is pretty simple, right? Pretty clear concerning sin. Resist it promptly, first of all. It's easiest to deal with at the first stage of temptation. Romans 13:14 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Lusts are desire for sinful activity. They're the desires. That's like the animal within us, the wild animal within us is just waiting for an opportunity. Don't make provision. To provision is to play around it. To hang around. You hang around a poisonous snake fooling around, and eventually it's going to bite you, right? Don't make provision. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." Abstain. Stay away from it. It's danger. It is war against the soul. I mean, and this is a spiritual, an inner battle with our soul. Spiritual warfare then has to kick in, and it's a fight. So resist it promptly. This is the first thing. And then secondly, let me just say this. We all face temptations, right? We do. If you don't think you do, Pastor Kevin will have a talk with you. Because he gave me this one, and he took the first one in this chapter. We should resist. And if we stumble, repent before God exposes it. Because the pain then, it grows and it increases so much. And so, what are the sins here? You know, I was in a conversation with some people a while back, and I remember for some reason the subject came up. Well, is there like a main sin in your area? Like a regional sin. It didn't take me long. And my answer was, yeah, it's pride. If you don't know it, pride in our area, in our region, is a big deal. And as we look at life in all sorts of areas, I mean, it's everything from work and business to sports, to school to grades. It's a big thing. And then there's also I call them the nesses. Selfishness. Anybody struggle with that? I do. So the nesses, there's all sorts of them. There's also the bitterness and unforgiveness, twin sisters. There's lovelessness, not loving the people around us, which includes sinners. Do you love sinners? Do you care about them? Do you care that they don't know Christ and where their eternity is? You see, it's another ness. Prayerlessness. Oh, ouch, that one burns, doesn't it? There's nesses. There's a whole lot of nesses, sins. And so we face these temptations and we fall into them. And we have this, and within all these temptations, there's always kind of another temptation to not resist like we should. So one of the things we do is we just try to hide it. Like Achan, and do what he did. As long as nobody knows and it doesn't hurt anybody, it's no big deal. Really? Or sometimes we try to overlook it or just ignore it, like it doesn't really matter and it's not really there. Oh, yeah, it is, though. Or deny it as if it's not really sin. Well, it's not like murder or anything. Well, or I don't see anything in the Bible that says this specific thing is sin. Or we try to justify it. Well, I deserve to do this, have this, get this. Or they deserve to be treated that way because of what they did or said. And so we can fall into these things so easy. Resist those things at the very beginning. And when we fall, the second thing is to repent promptly. And again, repentance is a change of thinking that results in a change of action. The change of thinking is to change it to thinking that this is okay. The change is, no, it's not okay. We have to understand in our minds, hey, this is not okay to go in this direction, to do this, to think this, to say it. It's not okay. That's a change of thinking. And then the action is to stop, to turn away, to run if we need to. Sin, listen, it steals life. It steals vitality from us. And it switches it for death. And churches need to take this seriously. Lest the vibrancy of a church be taken away. All right, well, let's go back to our text. You're probably thinking, thank you. Enough of that. Let's go back and see in the rest of our chapter, beginning at verse 17, or verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath it. They took them from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua, to all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day, and the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, and therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Okay, well, we see here, we see a proof, we see a procession, a punishment, and then the product. Real quickly, the proof, Joshua sent messengers, they ran to the tent, and the spoil, what was banned, was in the tent. They brought it to Joshua. He poured it out in front of the Lord, it says, and all the people. It's as if they're saying, "Lord, here it is, you're right. This is what belongs to you." The next thing is there's this procession, verse 24. Joshua and all Israel, they took Achan and the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, daughters, oxen, donkeys, sheep, and tent, everything that belonged to him. They brought it to the valley of Achor. Now, all right, big question. What about his wife, right? Don't jump to the conclusion that all wives are righteous and worthy. It may be that he didn't have a wife at that point. We don't know. But now, wait a minute. What about the kids? His kids? It's pointed out that they would have been part of the cover-up. You can't bury something in a tent without those that live in the tent knowing it. Perhaps. But you know what's really sad about this? Is as you look at what they took up there, in addition to the things that he took, and in addition to his sons and daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, tent, and all that belonged to him. Listen, Achan, he was not a poor man. He had quite a bit. Dare I say he had maybe more than a lot of other Israelites. He didn't really need it. That's what coveting is. So the punishment in verse 25, Joshua says, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." To trouble them, it means to stir up or cause some sort of hardship or distress for others or another person. And in chapter 6, verse 18, again, he was told, they were told, "Keep yourselves from coveting the things, lest you make Israel accursed and bring trouble on yourselves." And so the defeat at Ai, that was the whole nation was under that. And as Pastor Kevin pointed out last week, the consequences of sin, they're felt by more than the offender. And here the sin, it put the whole nation under God's curse. God told Joshua when he was first put in the position of leadership, chapter 1, verse 18, "Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." God said, it's a death sentence. People would have known. This threefold punishment is something that bears taking a few minutes to take a look at it. First of all, it says, all Israel stoned them with stones. All Israel? I mean, everyone, or at least every family is represented by someone throwing stones here to stone Achan and his family. Why everybody? It's a picture of solidarity, is it not? And I would just say this. I would say that this is a great weakness in the church in America today, is this idea of maintaining our personal independence. This is something that's just part of being an American. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says that the church, you're one. If one is honored, you're all honored. If one is hurting, you all hurt. You're members of one another. And the church in America, we don't see ourselves that way. God saw Israel that way. And so here they are. They were all part of the stoning. Verse 11. Notice the solidarity. In verse 11, "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things." Doesn't say someone, doesn't say he. Notice the Israel has sinned, and they, and they, and they. And so perhaps everyone being part of the stoning, perhaps it is for them almost like an act of consecration, of cleansing of the sin, perhaps. They're all part of it anyway. Secondly, in this punishment, they burned them with fire after they had stoned them. Burned them with fire. In verse 15, God said that that's what should happen. Understand that burning even a dead body with fire was a dishonor. It was treating the human body, the image of God, in a dishonorable way. And so this is what was happening. So it's really interesting here that everything in Jericho was to be burned because it had been defiled, right? Because of how the people had lived, everything except what was under the ban, which was to be dedicated to the Lord. Now Achan and his possessions are to be burned. Is it because of defilement? Perhaps. Why not put the gold and silver in the treasury? It's defiled? Perhaps. Burning with fire was a great dishonor. It seems harsh, like Ananias and Sapphira, right? Why no mercy? No mercy here, it seems, at all. Because Achan let the opportunity to confess and repent, because he let it pass? Perhaps part of it is that God sees the need to make the early offender the example. It shows us, regardless, it shows us that God sees sin and he can call out the sinner. And confession, especially a forced confession, does not remove guilt. Well, they were stoned, they were burned, and thirdly, verse 26, they raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day. Years later, when the book, Joshua, the book was written, the pile of stones, it's still there. What's the purpose? Remember another pile of stones? When they crossed the Jordan, they're supposed to make a big pile of stones. What was a pile of stones? It was a memorial for what? So they could remember how God delivered them, right? So they could remember what God did. Here, this pile of stones is going to say, remember Achan. And remember what God did. Huge lesson for them. Well, that's the punishment. And fourthly, here in 25 and 26, we see, and the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. God's righteous wrath on the sin of Achan, it was appeased. In other words, justice was satisfied. The Bible word for it, you know it and I love it, it's propitiation, right? That's that big word. And I'm not sure that today we realize how God feels about sin. There's a lesson for us in this example of what's happened. Well, the point here is when sin is punished, God's wrath toward it is appeased. When sin is punished, God's wrath toward it is appeased. Sin cannot be hidden from God. He sees it all. It is rebellious toward him, and it's offensive toward him, and God rightly requires punishment for sin. The Old Testament sacrificial system kept it in front of Israel. It was in front of them on a regular basis. God is just. And let me say this. We want justice, do we not? Do we not want a criminal to be punished? We do. We do. We want there to be justice. Except when it applies to us. Right? I mean, you've been driving down the road and that car passes you going like crazy and your first thought is, I hope there's a cop up ahead. Right? It gets them, right? Meanwhile, you're speeding yourself, right? Or we're in school, you know, and that bad boy, he got a detention. He really should get it. But wait, well, how did I get one? See, we like there to be punishment for others, but not for us. Well, without punishment, wickedness flourishes. Application. We look at it, this kind of makes us uncomfortable, does it not? I mean, it leaves it leaves you and me in this not very good place if we admit we sin, and we all do. There's a little bit of Achan in all of us, whether it comes out in words and actions or it's swirling inside in thoughts and desires. And God sees it. He's not pleased. And it destroys our relationship with Him. You know, sin is kind of like hanging up on God. It's like God has a conversation and says, you know what? Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't do that. And click, hang up. I'm going there anyway. Ever have somebody hang up on you? You ever be in a conversation and you didn't really say anything wrong, anything mean, anything hurtful or anything, and somebody hangs up on you because they don't like something that you said? It's very unpleasant. I think there's a good example of what, when we have a temptation and just move ahead with it, it's like, click. God, I'm going to shut you out. Well, there's a lot of questions about God punishing sin and how and why and when and all that. We don't have time to look at that today, but for today, we just take this. We should not look lightly on personal sin. We should understand it puts God in a bad place because He's just. And we should understand that it can have an effect on the whole church body. I don't love talking about sin, but we need to. But not without this. We live in a wonderful time. God provided the means for our forgiveness without sacrificing animals. Hallelujah, right? It is only by the grace of God that we have the means for our forgiveness. The propitiation, the satisfaction of God's righteous wrath on our sin, it's found in Christ Jesus. We can see it in different places. One is 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. And this is what I want you to take home with you. Christ's sacrifice for sin, it was sufficient. It was sufficient. Receive it and remain in it by faith. There's nothing more that can be done. The highest price that could be paid for our sin, it was paid by Christ Jesus. Have you received it? It's as simple as ABC. Admit you're a sinner. Believe God will accept Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice for your sin. And confess your faith in it. Agree with God. This is true. And trust God to forgive. Admit, believe, confess. If you do, or if you have, there is no sin. Hear me out. There's no sin that will ever condemn you eternally. Because Christ has paid that price. But also, if you have received this sacrifice, it's important that, and I trust it's a good many of us here, it's important that we remain there, that we remain in it, in our thinking. There's nothing more that we must do for our forgiveness. There's nothing that we can do. There's no price to pay. We can't earn it. Rather, we confess and thank God for Jesus and what He did. Isn't that wonderful? That when we mess up, we can say, God, thank you for the forgiveness in Christ Jesus. You are right. That was wrong. That's why, as believers, we should be the people that radiate joy and happiness because of what we have in Christ. So confess it. Thank God for the forgiveness. But then don't play around with those ways that we try to deny, ignore, hide, justify sin. When we see, temptation, resist it. And when we stumble, repent. Well, the subject that I told you at the very beginning is punishment. We don't like to talk about it. It's something that we like for the things and people we dislike. And it's something we dislike for ourselves and the things that we like. And it makes us inconsistent, if not hypocritical. The problem, you see, is that we then, and not God, hold the standard. We say a core value is the Word of God. We say a core value is to be joyfully surrendered. And so this is what we need to do for all sin. Listen, if we're going to be good disciple makers, we have to apply God's word and Christ's sacrifice to sin. We have to do it for ourselves and to those we work with. Lord, thank you for some time here together as your people in your word. Reshape our attitudes, our thinking toward sin, in particular, the secret sin, and in particular, the temptations that we face. And oh God, may we be a people who continually rejoice in Christ Jesus. So we pray in his name, amen.
I'd like to invite the men forward who are serving this morning. While they're doing that, just